All right, today we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. We've been doing some topical messages. Thanks to Kurt for preaching from Psalm 46 last Sunday, and we also had some messages from the book of Hebrews. Yesterday I messaged the elders and asked for prayer, and including I just said I feel like I have nothing left in me to preach. Even though I just gone on vacation, it's been a good year in many ways, but also a challenging one for some obvious reasons, but also many different challenges that come with life, that come with being a church, that come with being a pastor. But this year it seems like there's been a lot of the normal challenges, only more of them than usual at one time. And before we get through certain challenges, new ones arise. And then in light of other bigger things going on with COVID-19 and with some of the horrible deaths that have hit the national stage, and it's just kind of like, Lord, you know, it's too much. But God is good all the time, and He's bigger than the problems that we're facing. And we're going to take a look at some of the words written by the Apostle Paul, who knew what it was like to go through trials and sufferings and challenges, and who is an inspiration to us all, at least those of us in Christ, who by the grace of God can take his words in his life to heart. So we're going to read in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, and we're going to focus primarily on verses 7 through 10, but I'll start in verse 1 to kind of give us some context. He has just listed in the end of chapter 11 about the sufferings that he's gone through, including things like receiving 40 lashes, three times beaten with rods, shipwrecked, in danger in rivers and from robbers and by his own people and so forth. He experienced hunger and cold and went without food and so forth. And having talked about all that, then he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who was 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, which is prideful, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you that your power is made perfect in weakness. Thank you for the inspiring life of the Apostle Paul and his inspired words that you wrote through him. They are convicting. They are refreshing. They are empowering. May your anointing fall upon us all now as we feed on these few verses. And look forward to another week of journeying by faith. In Jesus' name. Amen. A few main points today. I also didn't get the PowerPoint put together, but I'll try to stay on point and keep it clear for us. Number one, Paul's identity and focus. He was in Christ and boasted in his weakness. Verses 1 to 6, Paul talks about an experience he had where he says he was caught up to the third heaven. And he doesn't elaborate on it, in part because he wasn't supposed to. He was told things that he was not supposed to then tell us. So we don't know a lot about this experience. He even says, kind of like he's not even sure, was it an out-of-body experience? Was he caught up in the body? Was it some type of vision? He doesn't even know himself, some of this. So he has this unbelievable spiritual private experience with the Lord. And this was after he was already an apostle and called by Jesus. And he had an amazing calling. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. And his calling was also affirmed by the other apostles and believers at that time. And him and Barnabas were sent out by churches. So he was not a loner. He came alongside the other apostles, and he was called by Jesus, and he was set apart by God. He didn't choose us himself. But he has this amazing experience, and which could lead to being prideful. We'll come to that in a moment. But he, as an apostle, and having this experience, this is not what his identity or focus is in. Rather, it's in that he's in Christ, and he's boasting in his weakness. So notice he says in verse 1 that he could go on boasting. He's been talking about the sufferings that he went through, which part of which legitimized who he was in his ministry. And in today's world, we often overlook that. We look at, by some people's standard today, if they were to look at the Apostle Paul, they'd think he was a loser, in part because of all the trials and problems he had in life. But so after listing that, he now talks about these visions and revelations he has. And he says, I know a man in Christ. That's a phrase that Paul often uses, to be in Christ, of himself and for believers. His identity is he's in Christ. He's a believer in Jesus. And he is part of the body of Christ. And his identity is in Christ. And he's writing this in the 50s AD, so 14 years ago, it might have been around 42 AD, we're not exactly sure, but he has this experience and he's caught up. And he hears things that he's not allowed to tell us. And so he's telling us this because God has inspired him, that God wants us to know that it happened, but we don't get the details. And instead, what Paul emphasizes is the sufferings and the weaknesses that he has had in his Christian life and as an apostle. And his private spiritual revelation that he's given, an experience that he has, is not his identity and it's not his focus. Rather, it's his weaknesses. And this is something we can all relate to, if by the grace of God we recognize it in our lives. And weakness is one of Paul's themes. In 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, here's a few examples. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, talking about our body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Jumping ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Or chapter 12, in verse 5, which we just read. On behalf of this man, Paul's talking about himself in the third person, I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. And if we jump ahead to chapter 13, talking about Christ, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Weakness is a dominant theme in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and it was something that Paul, identity and focus, it was tied to how he viewed his identity and focus. He is a man who is in Christ, but with his focus is, his boasting is going to be recognizing he has weakness as a sinner, as a human who's not God. And even though he's an apostle and he's had this outstanding private spiritual revelation and experience with God, that's not what he's going to boast in. He is very mindful or focused on his weaknesses. His identity and his focus. He was in Christ and he boasted in his weaknesses. Main point number two. God's loving, sovereign, sanctifying grace. God's loving, sovereign, sanctifying grace. He humbled Paul and used Satan and suffering to do so. God is a loving God who is sovereign. And among other things, he sanctifies us. He sets us apart for him and his kingdom and his gospel and his church and his glory. He does it by grace. We don't deserve it and we can't do it ourselves. And he does it in love, even though it's painful. And part of the way he does this sanctifying work in us, is to humble us, because one of our main problems amidst being a sinner is pride. And God will use trials and sufferings, various things that make us feel weak, because we are. He will also use the demonic realm for his own purposes and his good work in our lives. Notice verse 7. So he's talked about these surpassing revelations when he was caught up to the third heaven that he had. But he can't talk about them. And instead, he's going to focus on his weaknesses. And he says in verse 7, so to keep me, the Apostle Paul, who had this marvelous experience, so to keep me from becoming conceited, arrogant, and prideful, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Notice there's a focus here on what God is doing. In 1 Peter, I believe chapter 5, Peter says, humble yourself. And that's a call that we are to do. But there's also the focus in Scripture that this is what God does for us. He humbles us. He keeps us from becoming conceited. And this is something he especially works at in the lives of leaders who, ironically, should view themselves all the more in light of grace and being called to be under-shepherds in the church, but we get arrogant because of our spiritual position. And of all people who could be susceptible to that, it's Paul, because he had this amazing calling as an apostle, and he has this spiritual experience. So God's going to keep him humble. He's given him this amazing calling. He's had this amazing spiritual experience, but God also wants to keep Paul from becoming conceited. And this is a problem that we all have as sinners, pride. And it is, in fact, one of the ironic things is, even as we grow in Christ and become more humble, we're always susceptible to pride, because we can ironically get prideful about our humility. I think it's in the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, where it's one demon mentoring another demon on how to attack Christians. And the one demon says, I've got a problem. My guy here has become humble. And the other demon says, that's okay, just make him proud of his humility. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. A lot of scholars think it might have been something physical. It could have been a mental or emotional torment. It could have been the ongoing onslaught he had from his opponents. But whatever it was being, he was being attacked. He had this thorn was coming to him, and it was coming from Satan, even though it was God ordained. A messenger of Satan was harassing him, he says. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So here we have our loving God who's sovereign, who has sanctifying, a work of sanctifying grace in our lives, who wants to humble us, and he uses Satan in the process. God is not the author of evil. It is never God's will for us to sin. But he uses evil. He uses all things for the good of those who love him. And there's somewhat of a mystery there that's beyond our understanding. And we need to be careful not to label certain things or events when they happen and think that we know what God is doing. On the other hand, we want to recognize he's sovereign. And if anything has happened, he has at least allowed it, if not ordained for it, to come about in certain ways. And here, Paul has some type of suffering, a thorn in his flesh, and this is God ordained. And God uses a messenger of Satan to bring it about, because he wants to keep Paul humble. God does a similar work in you and I. And notice verse 8. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul did not embrace a theology of suffering in which he was going out seeking out suffering and glorifying it. That's not what it is. And we see this here. He pleaded with the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh would be taken away. So I do want to emphasize that as a qualification, that when we have a message like this, that we don't go to the other extreme and somehow think where we're going to glorify suffering. God uses suffering, but we don't go out seeking it. And it is good to pray for relief and healing and for circumstances to change, provided we're doing so with our lives ultimately wanting God's will and God's timing and so forth. Main point number 3. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness, which is also the title of our sermon today. I think I forgot to say that for whatever use titles are. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. So let us boast and be content in our weaknesses. And I'm lamenting and repenting today because I've not been... Certainly not been content in my weaknesses. But Paul was someone who boasted in his weakness. He was also content. Verse 9. Okay, he's asked three times. He's prayed to Jesus three times, take this thorn away. Here's Jesus' answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. One of the key things about the Christian life, about ministry, about the church, is that God's power is perfected in us amidst our weaknesses. We are to have a Christ-centered identity and theology and mission. And part of the way we get to that point and continue to grow in that Christ-centeredness is by seeing our weaknesses and seeing God's power come shining through. Because that helps purify us of our pride, which is always going to be there while we're in this body. This body has a sin nature that goes with it. And part of the Christian life is to be repenting on a daily basis of our sin. And one of the big sins is pride. And it can ruin us all. And so God is a loving, sovereign God who sanctifies us, who humbles us because he loves us and because he wants to be glorified in and through us. And pride gets in the way of all that. Now, we don't fully understand how all this operates. We can experience parts of it and see examples of it in Scripture, but where God's power comes shining through amidst our weaknesses. It can be when you're put in a situation where you feel in and over your head. It can be where certain sins, temptations that you're vulnerable to. It can be maybe certain health conditions or sicknesses that we have. It might be our job situation or family relationships. It might be in our studies or in certain ministries. And just where we recognize we have suffering, or we feel that this is way beyond us, whatever responsibilities that we're supposed to be walking in. Or the challenges of life or the world that we're living is just too much. Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. And the rest of verse 9, therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And by boasting here, there's an emphasis where rather than running from or trying to downplay or ignore his weaknesses, he's boasting in it, and through that God's getting the glory, and he is just opening himself up to the power of Christ in him. And verse 10, he adds to it a very convicting verse for me, also refreshing one, but for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. He's content with those things. A lot of times I am not. Paul says, I am content. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful to do a sanctifying work in us because you love us, because you want to humble us, because your power comes shining through and is made perfect in our weakness. Amidst the different sins that we're susceptible to, the different challenges that we have that we feel like, hey, I don't have the wisdom for this, or I don't have the heart for this, or I don't have the energy to persevere. Or maybe I'm feeling like, okay, I can go forward, but I just don't want to. I have no drive left in me today. His power is made perfect in weakness. Now, there's a lot of things that go with how we walk in that power, like prayer, repentance of sin, fellowshipping with one another as we're able, worshiping Jesus and feeding on the scriptures, and stepping out by faith when we don't feel like we can, or we don't want to, or we're not quite sure where that next step is leading, but we'll trust God and rely on him. As I mentioned earlier, feeling very weak at the moment. And this, in some ways this year, been feeling this way, and that was before COVID-19 came upon the scene. It's been very challenging in different ways. And I do want to reference, and I said this when I preached this sermon on being prophetic from the center back in March 8th, that in some ways that sermon took me 3 weeks to write and a lot of sleepless nights, and it addressed some heavy-duty issues with culture and politics, and with the theme of us being sojourners and exiles in a fallen world and keeping the gospel at the center, but doing so in a way where we're also speaking prophetically to the sins in our own lives and in the church and in the culture. And that was a very challenging time, where also our family's been blessed to be part of a group called Apple Tree, and my wife was working very hard at that time in writing a play, which they didn't end up getting to do. And we're going 90 miles an hour, and then like other people experience, we had to do an abrupt shift and head in a new direction because now COVID-19 came on the scene. And we find out Josiah and Grace on the same day would be coming home, and then that week that the Apple Tree play wasn't going to happen. And I still hadn't had time to fully process the March 8th sermon. And then, not realizing that we were going to enter into a season where we're having to figure out on the fly how to be a church and operate as a church. And every couple weeks we like catch our breath and figure out, okay, here's how we're going to do something. And then things change. And then, of course, we had a couple deaths of African Americans over this last month or so that hit on the national scene, and adding to the challenge of it all and a reflection of things that have been ongoing. And we're trying to lament that and process that. Also, there's other things going on, and I want to, at this point, I also want to share a word of encouragement. Our church, we are a precious group of people who are flawed, partially because people like myself are here, or Lizzie, or whoever. But there's some really neat things about LRBC, and we want to really grow in who we are. And sometimes some of the neat things also turn out to be challenges. So here's one of them. And some of you know this was going on. But so as COVID-19 was on the scene, one of the things that started happening was, you know, there's not a whole lot to do for some people. Some people are super busy. Other people are like, well, what do I do today? And so we had about four different groups of boys that have been playing basketball in our church lot. And we kind of talked about it a little bit as elders, just, you know, trying to figure out how to think about that. And part of me was like, I'll just speak on my own opinion. I was like, this is really cool. I mean, they're coming by, they're playing basketball. We had some challenges because some of them would leave litter, including coronavirus masks or plastic gloves or even clothes. And they trashed the place. And I had to call the owner of this lot with all the trees next door to just let them know, hey, if you see trash and stuff, we're not trashing your property. We'll try to keep it cleaned up and stuff. But some of the boys were very respectful, and there was different groups. There was African-American boys, there was Latino boys, there was a few white boys, and I'd see them out my window, and you know, of course, we're supposed to be just social distancing and so forth. And I called the police just to see what they would say, because I wanted to let them keep playing. But also, we had the problem with littering. And the police said, yeah, it's up to you. That's fine. And as long as there's not more than 10. And so, you know, we're kind of just kind of watching this as it unfolds. And also praying that an opportunity would come. I think some of them I might have recognized from the bridge. And I had interactions with a few of them, including one time when I came back on a Sunday to clean up litter from one of the groups, and another group was playing there. And so as I had opportunity, I'd just say, hey, we're glad you're playing basketball. And just, you know, if you see an event taking place, just leave and come back. And also don't litter, you know, and pick up after yourself. And they were very gracious. And this group that I was talking to happened to be a group of African-American boys. And one of them asked me immediately, hey, do you have a Band-Aid? And he had some really bad blisters on his hand. And so I went in and found the first aid kit and came out and helped give first aid to him. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I hope I'm not getting COVID-19, or I hope I don't give it to him, you know. And but it was so precious. But then we had one group that was out playing. Just as my vacation was starting, I was, this was a week and a half ago on a Wednesday, and I was out mowing, and they were shooting water guns, and I was about to go over to tell them to stop because it just didn't look good with guns, and although you could see the orange on the end of it or whatever, but and then they stopped but kept playing. And but then our neighbor next door, the neighbor kid, went out to take the trash out and heard one of them talking about going to shoot someone, and he got scared. And so Clarence ended up coming over and calling the police and filing a report. And then we decided, all right, we're going to have to take the basketball rim down because for right now it's just not going to work for kids to play. And I was grieved because I'm like, you know, hey, most of these kids are just doing something fun. And this can also give us an opportunity to build relationships. But it didn't work out. And then so John Nicolini came over to help me take the rim down. And we realized in the process that the last group had also shattered the glass backboard. So we had to take that down. So by God's grace, we'll get a new backboard up. We're going to figure out a way how to lock the rim, and then we'll have supervised basketball. But, you know, it's just one example of some things that were going on behind the scenes that's cool, but it's also tough. You know, sometimes when you do ministry, some neat things happen, and sometimes things don't work out, and you got to keep persevering. And then, of course, through it all, with what's going on in our country, we are seeking ways to lament and repent as needed, and encourage one another, and build up the good things that we're already doing as a church with cross-cultural relationships and so forth. And I want to share, I'll kind of end with this, on an encouraging note. As most of you know, we're part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. And there's a lot of cool things about the Free Church. There's a lot of cool things about other denominations. But we have the Great Lakes District, which we're part of, that includes Illinois and Indiana and Michigan and part of Ohio. And our former pastor, Kerry Doyle, is the district the Allegheny District Superintendent, which is just to the east of us. But our district, we have our conference every October. I'm not sure if we'll be able to have it this year or how that'll play out. But here is the theme that is chosen, and this was already chosen months ago for this fall, which reflects what the Free Church is trying to do. The power of Jesus to reconcile. That's the theme. And here's the different seminars and messages that will be offered. The power of Jesus to reconcile abused people, to reconcile church conflicts, the power of Jesus to reconcile depression and loneliness, the power of Jesus to reconcile Hispanic and white cultures, the power of Jesus to reconcile husband and wife, the power of Jesus to reconcile Jew and Gentile, to reconcile parents and children, Republicans and Democrats, the power of Jesus to reconcile through mediation, the power of Jesus to reconcile worship wars, and so on. That might have been chosen even last year. They usually announce each fall where the next conference will be, and I think they might also announce the topic. But regardless, this reconciliation topic was picked several months ago, and I just read from one of the emails that was sent out by the district. And actually, you can go to these conferences if you want, but whether or not you go, I just thought I would share that word, that this was a topic already chosen in light of the challenges that we're facing. I think it's pretty cool, and it's an encouragement to me amidst someone who feels very weak and who many times has not been content in my weaknesses and has not often boasted in them. So I'm seeking to repent, lament, as I go forward. And it's my prayer that we, when we're feeling weak, will have our eyes fixed on Jesus, and that we will boast in our weaknesses, and we will step forward by faith, knowing that Christ's power is made perfect in our weaknesses, individually, as families, and as a church. Let's pray.